Let's hear the word of the Lord, beginning with verse 1. The Bible says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die.' And the Lord set a time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and become boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.' So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils, breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up, to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against me. Sorry, you are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them.' Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand toward heaven, so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt.' Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth." That's lightning. "And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as never had been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer.' Moses said to him, 'As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up.' So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Amen. This is Exodus chapter 9, and this is God's word for us this morning. So I invite you, let's pray together. Let's ask our Father to help us in the hearing of his word. God in heaven, we bow before you. We praise you for who you are. You are great and mighty. God, you are clothed with majesty, and we want to honor your name this morning. We thank you that you have given us your very word, your very inspired word, which points us perfectly to Jesus Christ. It is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus and to equip us with everything that we need. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning, all of us, with our individual need and with our need as a whole. Lord, you have said that, Lord Jesus, you have said that you will build your church and that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we ask that you would build us up in yourself today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 9 in full, as I always like to do. Plenty of passage and text to work through. We'll do the best we can. But I want to give us a theme or a heading for this chapter. I want to preach about praising the God whose plans are perfect. Praising the God whose plans are perfect. We can be honest this morning. In fact, it's good for us to be honest that many of our plans are not perfect. And many of our thoughts and the way we set out to do something, it doesn't happen the way that we thought it would. It could be as simple as a recipe. You say, I'm gonna bake a pumpkin bun cake this afternoon. I don't say that. My wife says that. But you know, lo and behold, you might find out I'm missing the ingredients. You know, and so you're rifling through your drawers. What can I use? What can I swap out? Or you put it all in the oven. You've done it perfectly, but it just doesn't bake right. You know, that's the age old, I did it right, and the oven's fault, you know, silly thing, you know, and it doesn't come out right. Or you're building something. If you've ever been like me, you're trying to assemble something or working on your car, and nothing works. Everything's a problem, you know, and really test your faith, you know, try to control your tongue while you're trying to, something's supposed to be a simple 8-minute job, and it turns out, you know, you're out there for 4 hours, you know, it's like you're boxing with the car out there, you know, you make the announcement, I'm going out to work on something, you know, it's going to be a real knockdown, drag out contest, or, you know, just one last example, I like painting, I liked art, activities and such. My mom sent me to a little art school a little bit when I was growing up there, and I was terrible. I mean, you know, you watch Bob Ross put everything together and other people, you know, set out to do things, and then you start putting your picture together, and it's just not coming together, you know? You got the right elements, but for whatever reason, your painting does not look like the painting you're supposed to be doing, right? So we know by personal experience, even beyond these examples I've shared, just living our own lives, our life has not gone according perfectly to plan. We raising our family, you know, we can experience listening to one another. Life is not going according to our plans. And we know what it's like to have desires and hopes unmet, or our plans and our purposes fall through. We're a lot like the Browns every week. You know, the first half, we're like, well, that game plan is not working. You know, you got to throw it out and start over. Is there anything else we can try? Now, I share all that to say, consider with me for a moment that God is completely unlike that experience. God has never once had a single one of his plans fall through. God is totally holy in that regard. He's very much not like us in that regard, that in his sovereignty and in his goodness, every single one of God's plans and purposes are not falling through, but being filled up. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 says that God is he who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And that, if you ever, you can just chew on that for a while whenever something is making you anxious or worried, or whenever you're like, I don't know how this is going to go. Just dwell, meditate on that verse for a minute, that the God we worship is the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He's got a plan, and he's sticking to it. And we can add to this other things, like in the book of Romans chapter 8, it says that God is working all things according to the glory of his name, but also for the good of those that he's called according to his purpose. And that purpose is Jesus Christ, that he is our Lord and Savior, that even as we're talking about Moses being the rescuer of Israel, we know Moses is pointing us to the truer and greater Jesus Christ, the true Savior of God's people. So along with Moses and Israel in Egypt, as we behold God, who is not just perfect in power, we're also seeing that God is perfect in his plans. His purposes are being perfectly unfolded as he pours out these plagues on Egypt. It seems like everything's chaos. You got first the frogs, now you got livestock dying, boils. How many times the word boils comes up in this passage? Cattle are dying, bodies are being harmed, and the sky is just thundering, hail and lightning. Yet, the Lord throughout says, this is all according to my purpose. So my hope for us as we walk through Exodus 9 this morning is our worship for God needs to go beyond just what God can do for us, but our worship needs to grow to see who God is to us. We're not worshiping him just for who he is. I'm sorry, we're not worshiping him just for what he can do for us, but who he is to us. He is the God whose plans toward us and for us are perfect in Christ Jesus. His plans for us in Jesus are perfect. And so we need to be healthy believers. We need to not only dwell on what God can do for me, but who he is for me. He is perfect in his plans toward me. God bless you. So let's see how this works out. First, we see that God's perfect plan is to distinguish the grace upon his people, to highlight the grace upon his people. In verse 1, we come to the fifth plague. So we're in the middle of a second set of plagues. Remember, they come in sets of three with the tenth one at the end, which we'll get to in time. But we're in the middle of a second set of plagues. Wonderfully good news. Pharaoh's continued to harden his heart. He's rejecting. He won't let God's people go. But wonderfully good news, God is not changing his mind. The call comes out again to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me. Now, though God's pursuit remains intact, we do see that God's warnings to Pharaoh are increasing, right? So God's pursuit of his people is not stopped by Pharaoh's persistence and saying, you know, it's a tug of war match and God's not losing. He's not even losing his footing when it comes to Pharaoh. So verse 1, I love it, says, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh. He has to go into his palace. So just think in passing, you wonder at this point if Pharaoh's just trying to hide. You know, I better not leave the palace. Maybe I won't run into Moses, and maybe no more plagues will find me. But the word of the Lord comes and says, go into Pharaoh. Consequently, when we try to share the gospel with others, it's not just, you know, if I get the opportunity. We should make opportunities even. That's just a little aside, but you go in and share the word of the Lord with people. Even if they don't want to hear it, you still have to deliver the word of the Lord. This is our duty. So, but he tells them, let my people go, and if you refuse, verse 3, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field. There's a lot of speculation, you know, why are some left alive for the hailstorm? There's a couple answers. One is you don't always have to press the word all. It's speaking, generally speaking, as to the effect of the plague. It's a narrative. It doesn't have to be pressed too hard. There could still be some alive. Could have been a mad cow disease that affected only the livestock that are in the field, but not those that were sheltered inside. And so some were alive later for the hailstorm. It doesn't matter. The main things are the plain things in the passage. But the magicians were only half right from last week in the chapter we saw. They said, this is the finger of God. And it's, well, this is God, but it's more than just his finger stirring up trouble. God makes plain, it's my hand striking you with a very severe plague. God begins to tell Pharaoh, I'm going to start dismantling your kingdom. I'm going to start putting to death your possession, your inheritance. So verse 4, we get, though, it says, but the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that, here's the distinction, nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. The Lord sets a time to show that it's supernatural. It's his hand doing this. Tomorrow is when this is going to happen. And it says, on the next day, the Lord did this thing. And here's the kicker. Here's the point. Here's what happens. It says, all the livestock of the Egyptians died, but what? Not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. In fact, Pharaoh is probably looking desperately. Please tell me that you can find one Israelite cow, one Israelite goat that also died, so we can realize that this is not the hand of God falling upon us. But Pharaoh sent, and he cannot find a single Israelite cow or donkey or anything that has died. So the commentary read, the result was total in its effect. It shouldn't be lost on us. Of Egypt, it says, not one livestock lived in the field, but of Israel, not one died. Not a one. And so just reflecting on that a little bit, we see that it's foreshadowing for us that the salvation of God never misses the people of God. The salvation of God never misses the people of God. He's distinguishing, this is the God's grace gets to his people. It doesn't fail to reach its target. The grace of God is like a sure shot. It's the difference between Shaquille O'Neal going to the foul line and you're like, dude can't make a foul shot. Any of you guys remember that? That was the strategy. If your team was losing to Shaq at the end, you just foul Shaq. It was called Hack-a-Shaq because he can't make his free throws. But it's totally different when he steps up. You're like, oh, he can never make a shot. It's different than someone like Steph Curry, who I know we hate in Cleveland, but, you know, or Klay Thompson, you know, it's different when those guys go to the line. You go, this guy never misses. This shot is going in the bucket. You know what I mean? This is a done deal. And so that's God distinguishing this sure shot of his grace, if you will, that his grace never misses, never fails to reach his target. And as plain as this is with livestock and with cattle falling, it's been made even plainer in the cross of Jesus Christ. The grace of God's pursuit of us, the grace of God's payment for our sins in the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. He died so that we might live. The grace of God applying that to us, that the Holy Spirit never turns to the Son of God and says, I'm sorry you died for this one that you chose. I was not able to make them born again and able to believe. The Spirit never does that. He effectively opens our eyes to Jesus Christ and breathes that life of Jesus Christ into us. And we took hold of Jesus Christ, we who have believed, and we've been united to him. And we're now in Jesus Christ. And the wrath of God has fallen on Jesus so that it will not fall on us for our sins. We think of our possession. Our inheritance is laid up in heaven. Moth and rust cannot destroy our inheritance in heaven. It's not an inheritance of cattle and livestock. All these things were a shadow of the substance that was to come. Our heavenly hope is not in even the health of ourselves or the health of our family or the bigness of our house or how our cars are doing. It's in that hope laid up in heaven, that eternal reward. And the Bible says no one can take that from you. It is a sure inheritance. So the grace of Christ, it is clearly distinguished for us. It should be clear for you. Are you in Christ or out of Christ? Am I expecting rescue from God or am I unsheltered, unsafe from his wrath against sin, or safe by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? It should be clear for you this morning. If it's not, that is the gospel's call of repentance and faith. And as we share the gospel, we should tell others, you should be clear and you're standing before a holy God. That's where the starting of sharing the gospel with others comes from. And also, the grace of Jesus is complete in degree. So I just ask you also, just for a moment of encouragement this morning, in what way does your faith need to be directed again to that sure shot of God's grace? Just encourage this morning that God's grace for me is complete. I can draw all that I need from my union with Christ, from my standing with him. And the grace of Christ should make us confident. Confident. Can you imagine how assured the Israelites must have felt that day? Like, there's Opie, my donkey, and there's, I don't know, I'm failing for names here, you know, there's Bo, my goat, you know, and they're all there in their place. Not a one has died. And that should fill us with assurance. This is the kind of grace God has given to us. It's clear in Christ, it's complete in Christ, and it is definite in Jesus Christ. So let me just move on. That was God's perfect plan, to distinguish what kind of grace he gives, but it was also to display the kind of judgment he has upon his enemies. So since Pharaoh continues to reject with his heart what is plain to his eyes, which is just a reminder that the truth can be as clear to the natural man as it can be, but unless the heart is changed, there's no hope of believing it. That is plain before your eyes, but Pharaoh has continued. He won't let go of God's people. So the sixth plague falls without any warning. It falls without any warning. Previously, God gave a day. He set a time. He said tomorrow. He gave a chance to repent. That was kindness. That was God's patience. And we're reminded we're not to presume on God's patience with us and his kindness towards us. It's not for presuming that we can go on ignoring God or not believing his word or walking against his will. And since God doesn't owe us a warning, what God does is if we're not listening, he stops speaking and he just begins to send the judgments. That's how God works in his economy. Verse 8, it says that the Lord said to Moses and Aaron to take handfuls of soot from the kiln or the brick, the brick-making factories, these furnaces, and to throw it up in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. Verse 9, it shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become, our favorite line of the day, boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took, and so it became. And it's, again, on the Egyptians and not on the Israelites. Again, a commentary was helpful to me. It says the soot was probably from a brick-making furnace, and it was the symbol of Israel's slavery. It is a symbolic but also a logical act. The soot created by the sweat on the brow of God's enslaved people was the instrument of God afflicting the enslavers' bodies with boils. It's basically, you are now reaping what you have sown. By the sweat of God's people in slavery, I'm now inflicting you with boils upon your bodies. God basically, he's able to make his judgments plain. And that's God's plan, to make plain that judgment comes directly from his hand for unbelief and for sin. The Lord doesn't want us to think there's some vagueness, like it's karma or, you know, it's just things didn't fall right. The Lord is basically saying, let me make visible on your body the sins you have committed against my people. And that's how plain, that was God's purpose. And that's God's purpose in our lives as well. John and I were reflecting on an old song from 1780. Yeah, an old song where the singers are praying for God to increase their faith in God's grace. And it says, the Lord answered by giving a greater knowledge of their sins to drive them more to trust in God's grace. And so the Lord does work to make plain his judgment upon sin, that it might either drive us, in the hope that it would drive us to repentance, or to make plain that it's his hand judging us. So Galatians chapter 6, I think I have the passage here, says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap, in God's time and in God's way. And it says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So we can see from this, God makes plain, there's no hiding sin from God. If we attempt to cling to our sin, which is why we don't want to confess it, we want to cling to it instead, God can uncover that. Now, before we immediately go to self-focused, how can I not do that, not be like that? I think that would be to go the wrong direction. Sometimes we have a tendency to only look at little parts of Scripture and to say, I'm going to make sure I confess all my sins so I don't get boils breaking out in sores, you know, which is an old covenant thing. I don't think the Lord's going to work that way now, not that he couldn't. But I want us to not miss that Israel was warned of the exact same kind of plague in the book of Deuteronomy. As God's getting ready to put them into the promised land, he says, if you make idols the same way the land of Egypt does, I'm going to inflict you with the same kind of plagues I put on Egypt. And guess what Israel did? They engaged in the exact same kind of rebellion. And so the exact same kind of plague fell upon God's people. Okay? So it's just reminding us it's going to take the new covenant of God's grace, not man's work, but God's grace in Christ and the Spirit dwelling in us, which, praise God, by the Spirit dwelling in we who believe in Christ, we no longer want to cling to sin and wait for God to send his judgment upon us. And we ought to be able to praise God for that this morning. We can hope in the judgment of God and in the discipline of God upon us as his children. What child fears his father's correction? We don't need to fear that. And actually, we can hope in the fact that God's judgment of his enemies and God's discipline of his children, it's not wrath upon us as children in Christ, it's discipline. It reaches farther and works more fully than anything we might be able to do on ourselves. Can you imagine how the hearts of a nation are being changed through this plague going forward? And can you imagine how God works in us as his children to grow to love what he loves? We're not alone in our own resources with trying to grow in a love and faith for God. God has instruments. He has tools. He works effectively to teach us to love him more. So God's servants, our job is to, I love that, you know, Moses and Aaron, they simply go into one of the lime kilns, they fill their hands with soot, they throw it in the air, and they leave the rest to God. You know, they're not inflicting the pain themselves. They are leaving it to God's hands. So God's servants, our job is, we do need to bring to remembrance God's standards. It's a political season. Rather than, you know, unleashing your fury upon somebody, just give faithful witness to what the Word of God says. We live reflecting God's standards in our own lives as well. That is the most important political platform we can have, is walking in the light of God's Word ourselves. But also, we leave the results to God. He can repay those who persist in rejection of his Word. And our reward does not come from people, it comes from God. And Moses and Aaron got to experience that. As they just faithfully bore witness to the Word of God. So there's some, I think, some lesson in there for us. We'll keep moving. Not only is God's plan perfect to distinguish the grace as ours in Christ, if we have believed in Christ, and to display his judgment upon his enemies, but God's plans are perfect, and that he is directing all things according to his will. He's directing all things according to his will. Look with me at verse 12. What does it say there? It says, "But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses." What had the Lord previously spoken to Moses? It's in Exodus chapter 4. The Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I've put in your power, but I will harden his heart." It's not just Pharaoh who hardens his heart. It's God who says, "I will also harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let the people go." So if we have any hope of knowing what the Bible says about God, a good starting point is to let the Bible speak for God. Let the Word of God speak plainly to us. And the reason why this point is, and this passage, this section of these verses is so important, is because if our knowledge of God is too small, our faith will falter. And oftentimes, our faith does falter, and we do feel hopeless because our God is too small. So I want us to walk through these verses and see how was Moses and Aaron and all Israel able to not lose heart by the fact that Pharaoh was persisting in a hardness to the will of God to let them go. Well, first, just looking, we see the Bible says plainly that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. It refers to just a state that he's in. His heart was hardened. It also says, as we've read so far, that Pharaoh himself hardened his heart. Pharaoh did this himself. And the Bible also does say, equally, that God himself acted to harden Pharaoh's heart. They're all three distinct. They're all three verbs. So they're all equally true. Now, just how does God direct all things like this according to his will? Well, we know from James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, "Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire." So in God directing all things, we first understand when we look at God hardening Pharaoh's heart, we first see Pharaoh himself is responsible for his own disobedience to God, for his unbelief towards God, for God himself tempts no one. I've read in another commentary, it's helpful to know that God's hardening of Pharaoh's heart is not what's bringing Pharaoh into judgment, okay? Pharaoh has already come under judgment, along with him, all the people of Egypt and its false gods. This hardening is God's means of giving them what they have already so richly earned and already what they so richly desire. So what does it mean for God to harden someone's heart? It's along the lines of Romans chapter 1. It's not a mystery for us. It says God gave them over. God gives us over to the sin that we want. So God is just in this. And God no longer works to soften a heart, to respond to his will, but instead hardens it and makes it unable to respond. How else can we make sense of passages that say he gave them ears that would not hear and hearts that would not understand? Otherwise, they would turn and believe. So God, it's Pharaoh's responsible in this. God is just in this. And Romans 3 is also helpful in reminding us that when God hardens a heart, it's not against anyone's will. It says in Romans chapter 3, that verse 11, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. And it says all have turned aside. It doesn't say God has turned us aside. It says we, with our will, have turned aside. We have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So we see the consistency of our corruption. And so Romans, again, commenting on this same passage. That's why we're in Romans, because Paul speaks about Pharaoh in this. He says, verse 18, so then God is free. He has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. This is God's freedom in directing all things according to his will. So the Bible makes clear, we should understand, God is directing the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And I think we know that already, but it's important to make clear. It might have looked to Moses like nothing was going according to plan. The situation's only getting worse. But we're able to know that God is in control. The Lord always has present instruction for us to listen to God, to believe him, to obey him. God's comforting us by knowing even in a situation that seems to be torn apart by evil, the plan of God is still progressing. And so the Lord shows how he's still directing all things. In verse 13, he says, release all my people, or I'm going to release all my plagues on you. God makes plain to Pharaoh, I'm being patient with you. I could have wiped you out, but I'm being patient with you. We see how God is still directing all things. And he tells him, this is my purpose for you, to make plain my power to all the earth. It takes a certain kind of stubborn to reveal the height of God's strength. Or you've probably heard the phrase before, it takes a certain kind of stupid, you know. Well, this is the humbling thing. This was God's plan for Pharaoh, to reveal in his certain kind of stubbornness how great is God's strength. And here's God's perfect plan. In verse 17, God tells Pharaoh, as you do what you do, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And as Pharaoh exalts himself against God, God exalts himself through Pharaoh. So the point I'm making is this. God makes plain, he basically has Pharaoh on a seesaw, if you will, of his providence. Pharaoh, as you sink in your hard-heartedness and your rebellion to me, it is only lifting me up higher on the other side. And that was God's, this is how complete the rule of God is. It's not that he's directing some things, it's that he's directing all things. Though all things are not done by God, God is still, all things are directed by God. So it's not that God is waiting on Pharaoh's decision to determine the outcome. It's that Pharaoh's made his decision according to the will of God, and God's desired end will be reached. So we should be able to worship God for who he is. It humbles us, but it also allows us to find hope in God, that he is the one who has to direct all things. And this means that he's able to get glory over the pharaohs in the world. And this is why his plans are perfect. Because even though there's evil, God prevails over it and through it. And this is what allows us to be able to praise God. And this is, when it gets more personal, this is where we find hope for God to prevail even over our own sins, as he overrules our own sins in his grace. This is also equally true. Romans chapter 10, verse 20. God says, I have been found by those who did not seek me, and I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. So the Lord is able to save us even when we are not seeking for him. And I think that should fill us with hope. This should allow us to praise God. His plans are perfect toward us and for us in Christ. Think about the crowd in Acts chapter 2, where Peter is preaching, and he's preaching to the crowd who previously had cried for the crucifixion of Christ. And As they crucified the Son, God completed our salvation. And in that day, in the crowd that day, 2,000 people found God's grace overruling their evil. Like, you meant this for evil, but God meant this for your good. And the very same people who had Christ crucified were cut to the heart and repented and believed and found their hope not in some decision they had made, but in the decision that God had made through Christ being crucified. So, just putting some feet on this, faith in God is not wishing on a star that, please, God, make all things well. Faith is trusting that God can do what he said when all things are wrong. And so that's why we're able to praise God. Not when all is well, but when all is going wrong. We know God is perfect in his plans because he's directing all things according to his will. And that's when our faith really gets tested. So when all is not well, your hope in Jesus Christ is never lost. It can never be lost because God is in control. Also, just because God's promises seem like they are delayed to you and I, it does not mean that they are defeated or that they're going to fail to reach us. Also, nothing in our world is ultimately left to chance. Every concern you might have, I don't know how this is going to go, or I'm not sure how this is going to work out, the care of God will find you there. And God's direction is still there in that circumstance. So I think practically we can say, how can I examine myself and see how I'm doing with this? Well, I ask you, is there anywhere in your life where God is too small for you and you're trying to take the director's seat and you're trying to put yourself in the director's chair and kick him out of the directing of all things? You might say, my sin is too great for Christ's salvation of me. God can't save me. Or maybe you know someone who speaks that way. You might say, my sin's too great for God to perfect me or to finish his work in me. Or my sin's too great for God to keep me to the end. And we have to say, ultimately, I am not the director of my salvation. God is. So get out of the director's chair and remember again that the Lord is the director of your salvation. When did he love me? Before I was born. How did he love me? At the cross of Jesus Christ, where he died for me while I was still a sinner. How does he keep me? By the power of his Holy Spirit. So all that we need still comes to us from God's hand. I think what happens, though, is we have to stop pursuing the idol of our greatness and live for the glory of his grace. And God is that gracious to us. Even though we are that sinful, God is this gracious. We might think, my suffering is too much. Sometimes you may say or may hear others say, I can't get through this. I can't grow through this. I can't understand why God has given me this suffering. I can't understand how this will bring any good. And we can find comfort in knowing the care of God does not reach us apart from suffering, but in suffering. The care of God reaches us there, just as it did God's Son. It finds us in the midst of loss and of difficulty and pain. I think it causes us to put down comfort and to pick up saying, okay, God, I want to pursue being made more like Jesus Christ, even if you put suffering into my life. I think it saves us also. The fact that God is directing all things, this is kind of how it helped me. Maybe this applies to some of you. It saves us from being self-centered, right? We tend to worship our interests and ourselves. And to the extent that other people cross those paths, we're concerned about them, but to the extent that they're not, forget about it. Well, this is a humbling truth because God is not just directing your life. He's directing other people's lives as well. And that's the best reason to go to church in the morning, because you are intersecting paths and ways in which God is at work for his glory in the world. In fact, you know, as we've been glued to, maybe not glued to our TVs, but we're like, what's going to happen with Congress, you know? There's a whole wide world out there who could care less what happens in America's Congress. And God is making this is a humbling thing. God crushed Egypt. They thought they were the center of the world. And God said, oh no, guys, I'm going to make you the bottom of the barrel that the rest of the world would know my power. And guys, God's plan for America might be to lay us low and make us the bottom of the barrel, and that others may know God is to be feared. So my point is saying, it's knowing that God is directing all things, it saves us from being self-centered. And guys, I'm going to be honest, I need saving from being self-centered. And we need saving from being self-centered, thinking only about me, only about my ambitions, only how I want things to go. God's directing all things. And so we need to be looking outside of ourselves and saying, you know, what situations are in my life or situations in my city or in my neighborhood, what are things I look at and I say, God's not working there, or, oh, what a shame that is, or that seems pretty hopeless or pointless. And we need to take a second look and say, you know what, in someone else's pain, in someone else's poverty, in some other situation, God can be at work there, directing all things to get himself glory and to make his grace known in Jesus Christ. What works has God prepared for me and for us? What opportunities is God creating for us to share the gospel, to disciple one another, to continue to be a church that is salt and light, right here in the corner of Cleveland? So I think the sovereignty of God should steady our hands as we seek to serve his kingdom. Let me just close briefly. God's perfect plan extends also not just directing all things, but given deliverance through his word. Verse 18, the Lord says, "Behold, this time tomorrow I'm going to cause very heavy hail to fall, such as never has been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now." And the word of warning goes out, which is amazing. How unbelievable a hailstorm would have been in a desert that gets like maybe 2 inches of rain a year. And the Lord says, an unbelievable storm is coming. It's a lot like Noah and the ark. And they could have mocked and said, you know, who said, you know, that's crazy. And how amazing that it's not just Noah and his family that are saved, but when the word of the Lord goes out, there's servants of Pharaoh who are wiser than Pharaoh, who believe the word of the Lord, and they get their servants and their livestock inside. And that was God's plan, that he would give deliverance to Egyptians through his word going forth. That was his perfect plan. And many listened, and many were spared. It's foreshadowing what's going to happen, that in the Exodus, even Egyptians are going to believe in the true living God and go out with God's people. God bless you. So, closing passage of scripture, Proverbs 28 says, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always." Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, fearing God's word always. But the other side of that says, whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity, which is what Pharaoh does at the end of this plague. The Lord does strike down everything. And so the gospel that we're told to preach, it reveals the heart, and it's bringing rescue to those who will believe. The word of God, it confronts us, and it calls us to obey it. God gives deliverance through his word, through doing what it says. And so then for us, since the word of God works so effectively on the people of God to convince us of all these things, let's be ever so careful to give praise to God then. Let's praise him because his plans towards us and for us are perfect in Jesus Christ. So pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the time we've had to gather around your word. Thank you for the attentiveness of each one here. And Lord, I pray that your word, having been unfolded, would now stick with us and point us to the hope that is found, not just in what you can do for us, but in who you are. And I pray that our faith in your promises to us in Jesus Christ would grow this morning, and that our awareness of how you are at work, not just in our lives, but in the lives of others around us, that our being engaged with others, Lord, would reflect not our plans, but your plans, which we know you have. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.